Pam, you are an inspiration. To make a change in my sermon would be a temptation. I would make it all to rhyme if only I had more hours. Oh, sorry. Just having fun today. It's a good day. It's a good day. It is the season of Epiphany, ta-da, which, so I want to share this. I was at a meeting with a friend of mine, David Gehring, who's been a pastor for 40 years. He's going to be retiring this year, and I was in a meeting with him on Thursday, and I asked him what it was that he might miss the most about the routine, about being a pastor, about the there's a certain rhythm that we live into. And he said, you know, what really strikes him that he'll miss is the sense of the lectionary season, the liturgical season, the changes that come about. In other words, Advent leads to Christmas, leads to Epiphany, leads to Lent, leads to Easter, leads to Ordinary Time, leads to Pentecost, that sort of thing. As pastors, we are very tied into, and as churches, one of the ways we learn to worship is the colors that we use and the seasons coming up. And I thought it was interesting that, I didn't think about it until he pointed this out, that because we're always looking forward to the next thing. So, yes, it's Epiphany, but we'll here at Lawn Memorial, we'll be kind of finalizing our plans for Lent and Easter and Holy Week. And that's a few weeks yet down the road, but that's the next thing. And then after that, it's what do we do in the summer and how will we come back to school and there's always this next thing and Christmas and the seasons are before us, and to be intentional about what's coming up is a driving force. And it's designed that way. It's designed to help us here and to learn as a church this cycle of the church year. And so we're in Epiphany, and I want us to pay attention to it for just a minute, because while we come into it right after Christmas and we've celebrated the preparing for Jesus' second coming, the celebration that he came in as babe born into this world and to be us among us, God among us, then there's this revelation, this time of now God is here and wants to be known. And that's the season of Epiphany, the celebration of God's presence among us. But in the midst of that season, and think about what Epiphany is, I'm going to offer that we're still a little bit uncomfortable about exactly not what it means, but what does it mean in our lives that God is dwelling among us, that God insists on being known, that God is literally present among us in our lives at all times? What does that mean? How does that impact our life? We're not sure what we do with that, even if we know it and say that it's happening. It's hard to kind of make that connection into our life. We're a little skeptical if anybody outside of the church circle presses us a little bit. Well, what does it mean God is present? How do you handle things that are difficult? What do you do with bad stuff? What do you do about when you're sick? Huh? How do you handle that if God's so present? And we get a little uncomfortable and a little shaky in our responses. But we say God is present, but listen, we get a little skeptical if someone says, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, even, and we do this and it's out of practice, but I'm going to say with a loving nod and a wink, when we read scripture and when we preach and we say the word of the Lord for us, the people of God, thanks be to God, do we really embrace, whoa, God has spoken to us. This is holy work. It's a little murky. Yet, last week we reminded each other that while our desire is sort of to keep God at bay, to be a little bit separate, that there's differences in space and God is apart, and that in fact we kind of like him on the outside looking in behind glass, it feels a little bit safer. Epiphany and the celebration of God's indwelling among us, Jesus Christ coming, is that God is breaking through and insisting to be known as present among us, as one of us. God is present, but we do a lot of work to keep him apart and out of our business. And this is, we might call, a spiritual poverty. And it seems to me that we can see signs of this spiritual poverty all around us because we define ourselves, who we are and what our life is, often by what we wear, the kind of cars that we drive. We're chained constantly to some sort of electronic devices, screen devices that give us the information that we want, when we want it, what we want to see. We have the choice to ignore a call or accept a call. All of that, even though it connects us technologically, it tends to separate us and individualize us and put us apart and isolate us in so many other ways. And it's no wonder that we feel so lonely, so isolated, so cut off from God. Cut off from God's life and presence in the world. And the result of this, it's no wonder that we have our lives filled with this sort of aching and need to dull a pain. Maybe we do it through distraction, through our accomplishments, through our sports interests, through other chemicals, whatever it is, this need to, it's not how it could be. I know it's not how it should be. I know I'm not feeling as connected to the presence of God as I'm supposed to, but I really don't want to deal with that uncomfortableness. So I just get it out of my mind, just distract myself from it a little bit. That's spiritual poverty. And I think that, as we've heard a couple times, the story of Eli helping Samuel to hear God's voice in the midst of it is so important. It's an iconic story, and I only want to bring a couple points up because you've heard the story and you get the gist of what happened, but try to remember that Eli was the priest of Israel. He had been the deal. He was the guy, and his sons were the next ones in charge, and they were horrible. He did a horrible job raising terrible children that tore apart Israel's religion, that took advantage for personal gain, that brought debauchery and disregard for God into so many ways. And here's Eli living in the midst of seeing his sons absolutely be horrible. And he owns that, so he's got to feel horrible. And then there's Samuel, who was Hannah's daughter, son, that she prayed and prayed for a child, and this one, and said, "If you'll just give me a child, I'll give him to you, Lord." This is that Samuel. And here he is, this young priest in training, so eager, so full of life, so excited to be part of what God is doing. And is Eli is his mentor, his trainer, who has seen it go wrong so easily in his life. And this young Samuel, with absolutely no sense about how to do this. This is the combination that we're given. And it's clear in this conversation of God speaking to Eli, to Samuel, who should be excited. Oh, God's going to speak, but he doesn't know enough to know that God is speaking to him. Here he is sleeping in near the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli is just a ways away, almost blind, unable to see. And the interaction, they need them both. They need each other in order for God's presence to be heard, for the word to be spoken, for something powerful to happen. They need each other. It's like if you want to do a New Year's resolution or get into exercise, it's so much easier to do it as part of a group, to have accountability. You know what I'm saying? To join a class more than trying to do it on your own, to keep it up. Hey, we're getting ready to do this. It's the same with worship. Let's get together and worship. I know you love God, but it's better when we come together. We're accountable to each other. This community that God has formed, this pairing with Samuel and Eli, so important. If we miss community, the joining of the gifts, if we miss that the young and the old, that we need each other. If we just objectify ourselves into the children, the young adults, the seniors, the empty nesters, that kind of naming groups without interacting, to the degree which we miss the joining of that, is the degree that we'll miss hearing God's word and presence among us. Because Samuel needed someone to this is what God sounds like, to recognize it, and to teach him how to live into that. And Eli needed someone to be open and expect and maybe even excited that God may come and share a word. Both of those were necessary. In order to listen, we need both receptivity and we need discipline and discipleship practices, so that generations share with each other, that life experiences share with each other. But here's what I want to ask for the next couple minutes. There's something else. Eli and Samuel were in the temple. They were present. There's an expectation of God at work, and this is how Israel understood where God would come and speak and be present in the temple. Where do we look for God? Where do we seek to hear his voice? Where is it that we expect God, who's present, dwelling with us, Emmanuel, God with us? Where is it that we would likely hear his voice? And how do we position ourselves into that place? Because what's the point of hearing the prophetic word if we're not attuned to where it may come in, or if we're not receptive to hearing that word? The beginning of this passage really gives us a clue. It says, in that time, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare, and visions weren't widely known. Could you consider a time when perhaps God has chosen not to speak to us? When God won't show us a way, when we pray in our prayers, do we say, well, it may be very well that God has chosen not to speak to us for a couple decades or for a few thousand years? That's not really how we're wired to think. But here it says, in this time, the word of God was rare and visions were not widely seen. Was it because God wasn't speaking and showing, or was it because God's people were not actively listening? Or they weren't coming together in the generations to practice the ways and learn how to listen for God. This absence of spirituality. Maybe we've forgotten to listen, or we don't want to hear where God is speaking. And it's ironic that in the midst of spiritual an absence of spirituality, we have a pretty powerful rise of religion. And you guys know how I feel about religion, the kind of the dark side of our work together and trying to control and work God. This isn't religion like, oh, I've got that old time religion. This is, I want to be in control religion. And it's on the rise. There seems to be this greater and greater interest. And I'm telling you, we could pack a sanctuary day after day if all I talked about was who God hates and how those other people are bad and how we are better than them and how, if we're afraid of it, let's just blame it that it's something that God is against and we're being right on God's side to do that. If I were to speak judgment and fear and anger and blame, all of those things is what makes religion very popular. And I trust you, there are plenty of sanctuaries around that are full of that even this morning. But I'm telling you, I don't hear God's love in that noise. I don't hear the love of Christ in the midst of that. I don't hear God's voice in that kind of religion. I'm desperate for the spiritual vitality that comes along with faithfulness in life. But I alone can't know. How can I tell if I'm really hearing God's word or if this is something else? I only can do this in community. Even my own call story into ministry, I had very spiritually strong voices of words put into people's mouths that were crazy. I've told you some of those stories. But more importantly, I had a community of faith, a church that said, you may be called for ministry. And then I had pastors and lay people come around to discern that call. I had to tell a story over and over. And I had to listen with critical ears and other people to listen and direct. And then each church that I served, that helped to clarify. Each person that I talked with in their situations of life, that continues to help to clarify. Is this what I hear God speaking? And very much prayer to prayer. That is the continual process of listening. What is it that God is saying? This Thursday, in this meeting I talked about David and one that I sat before, and Keith, you've been before, district of ordained minister, district of ministry. Methodist tradition says, let's get together with lay people and clergy and listen to people's stories and help them discern. Are they called by God to be pastors or deacons or serve into lay ministry? How can we come together and know this? That's this kind of meeting. And there's a young man, Se-Yoon Hong, from South Korea, and he talked about his story. And he said it really started growing up in the church, but it's when he had a conversation with his dad. Se-Yoon had a childhood disease that was fairly debilitating. And in wrestling with what does this mean, he came to his father, who was his pastor, and said, you know, what's going on here? Why do I have this? And as we all get to this place, we sort of want to share our faith. And his father was basically, look, God's powerful. God has a purpose. God will use you. And I know he meant it in the very best ways. But Sun Yoon heard it in a different way. It's like, what, God can just like take me over and just use me for the things he wants to. And his mind was this image of this like a vicious dictator. And you can kind of get that. Like I'm just walking along and then God, I'm using you, blah, 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 like a puppet master. And this was really disturbing. But out of that conversation, he was able to encounter teachings, Methodist teachings of God's grace and love, biblical teachings that he came to understand that yes, God is powerful and yes, we can find our purpose and presence and even the debilitations that we may have or the difficult things that happen, God can work with those, but he's a loving God and he wants to use them and work with us in partnership, not I'm going to just make you do this like a puppet master. Are you with me? That was a tremendous change in his life to begin to embrace God that way and a sense of his calling. Speaking not to why is it this way, but how do I live in this manner? Not the why, but the how. And that's part of epiphany. That's part of why we, brothers and sisters, go through this season. I want you to, where do we listen for God? What? How are we shaped in that way? How are we as a community called to be together? And of course, in epiphany, who would we turn to? To help us see is to Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus is God's revelation of himself among us, how God is, who God is, how we are to be. This is who Jesus is. The scripture says Jesus came to be the Messiah, to show us how to live, to show us a way of life, a way to live that even death cannot take away. This is Jesus' purpose. This is why he came. This is what he is about. The epiphany of God dwelling among us to teach you and I how to live. Real life, like the life that is defined and shaped by love, the thing that moves and changes and transforms us. A life that is formed in compassion for other people, community life, a way that we can't live by ourselves, but we are part of something that is bigger. A life that even if it's given away, is good to give away if it is for the well-being of another person. This is the kind of life Jesus has come to show us, to teach us how to live our life. And the truth is this. We don't come into the world knowing how to live. Are you with me? Think about it. We don't come into the world knowing how to live. I don't care if you're young or old. Every one of us, every single one of us is a novice at life. None of us have ever before lived the life that you're living now, have you? Have you lived your life before? No. We've not lived this before. And it's to be sure we have accumulated knowledge and wisdom of humanity, brought up in civilization, which is all good. It's part of the keys moving forward, but not our life. None of us have actually lived the life that we are living. Is it fair enough to say? We're all novices at life. Every one of us. And the truth is, we need somebody who knows something about life, something more than we know, to show us the way. To show us why we're here in the first place. How will you ever know if no one shows you? To show why our life is to be lived. How will you know if no one shows you why you're living? To show us where we put the love that God has given to us. How we're called to love God. How we're called to love one another. How we're to care for the very creation that we're a part of. This is why Jesus is here, to show us how to do this. It is what Jesus is about. And God was trying to tell us this from the beginning. Think about it, you biblical scholars. From the beginning, God was trying to show us. He tried to teach Noah, but Noah didn't get it. He tried to teach Abraham and Sarah, and they got a little bit of it, but they didn't get much of it. He tried to teach Joseph and his folks about how to live this life, and they got a little bit more, but they weren't really getting it all together. God had Moses, come on over, let me show you what this is about. Write it down, the laws of life, and Moses did, and he brought that to us. This is the law of how life is to be lived, but we're still stubborn, and we still didn't get it. So God was persistent, and God figured, what? All right, let me give them some kings. They want kings, don't they? And really, God didn't want to give them kings because God knew kings would just give your taxes. But, oh, we got to have a king. So God gave him. Who did he give him? He gave him Solomon. He gave him David. These kings with the kings, they'll get it. They'll figure out about life. But they still didn't get it. It didn't work. So he sent them thundering prophets from on old to bring God's word raining forth. Oh, good gracious. Amos, to let justice roll down like a river. Oh, that's what life is about. That's how life is to be lived. And Amos, oh, Jeremiah, let the poor not go hungry. This is life. Surely they will hear. But they still didn't get it, did they? Not with the prophets. We still didn't get it. And finally, God, I'll just go myself. I will show them. Jesus embodied these gifts that God intends for the world, the gift of life. He came that we might have life, and as John says, that we might have life abundantly. But we still don't get it. And I thought about, you guys have raised kids, you know, at some point you have these arguments with the little ones when they're just about old enough to know better than you about everything, like at 3. Elizabeth, it's time to go to school. You need to put on a jacket. I don't want to get a jacket. But look, I've been looking at the weather. It's cold outside. It's going to get colder. No, it's warm in here. I don't want to wear my jacket. And you find yourself like having these arguments of rational and reasonableness. Like, I need to tell you, look, the weather person said this, and therefore I'm telling you that this is the right information. You need to do this. Well, Mom, you didn't say to do it. Well, you need to do it, you know? And it dawned on me, thinking about that, that here I am looking at this 3-year-old human. And I'm like much older, and I've gone to college, and I pastor a church, and I know stuff. I know a lot. And they're telling me, Father, I know this, and you do not. Like, how does that happen? What in the world is going on? Are you telling me? Where does that come from? And in this context, it dawned on me that this must be how we look to God, right? You know what I'm saying? Trying to tell God that we know how to live our lives better than the very one who has given us our life. We who've never lived our lives before, oh, we've got this, we know better. And God must just look at us like you kind of get in that situation and just kind of laugh. They're so cute. Look at them. Look at them. They're so cute. They think they know how to live their life. They don't have a clue on how to live their life. Like, oh, look, I know all this about life. They're so cute. Where were they when I laid the foundations of the world? And they don't know a doggone thing. Where were they when the floodwaters were rising around Noah? Where were they when I was teaching Abraham and Sarah how to live? Where were they when I told Moses to go down deep, go down into Egypt land and tell Pharaoh, let my people go? Where were they? Where were they when I taught David to play his harp and to write the Psalms? Where were they when I gave Solomon all of that wisdom? Where were they when I kept calling to Samuel? And where were they when I taught Eli how to listen to my voice and gave him the courage to help another young person, even when he thought he was nothing but a failure? Where were they when I came into this world? They're so cute, little people. Trying to live their life like they know something. We're here week after week gathered in worship together for a reason. For a reason. God came among us in the person of Jesus to show you how to live your life. To show you, not tell you. To show you how to live your life. God loves you. God made you, gave you this life. And God has done everything and will do everything to show you how to live. And live abundantly. Here we are. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.